Hope that God would have a word for you today. And if you'd be so kind to pray for me, that God would make me helpful to you. Amen. This passage in 1 Chronicles, we find David kind of towards the end of his life. That he is, we see him introduced as this little shepherd boy, and he comes on the scene and he slays a giant, and then he ultimately runs from Saul, but he becomes the king and he accomplishes great things. He has to, you know, run in with the son along the way, and he had some sin issues that he worked through, but David became this great warrior king that helped establish the kingdom of Israel. That in the place that God had prepared for them and given them, he fought the nations that were surrounding them to kind of fight back the turmoil, fight back the enemies, so that the people of God could be positioned to enjoy rest and peace. And along the way, the kingdom of Israel collected a lot of wealth. David became a rich man because as king, they were conquering these other people and plundering, and they received gold and silver and bronze and all of these different things. And they found themselves in this place, and David's reflecting on all of the ways that God had led them and protected them and had a hand in them becoming the people that they were. And he just desired in his heart for the presence of God to no longer be in a temporary tent. He had this desire to build a temple, to build a house of the Lord worthy of the God that they love, worthy of the God that they worshiped, that he wanted to build a temple that just kind of reflected his majesty, but also build a temple that was so beautiful and magnificent that the nations surrounding them couldn't help but know how powerful and beautiful their God was. That was the desire of his heart. And so he was talking to God about it. He said, "That's a good idea, but you're not going to build it. That's not for you. You've been a warrior king. Blood has been shed in your time, and there is a season of rest and peace coming, and you're going to have a son that comes behind you, and you've kind of prepared the way for him to rule in this time of rest and peace, and his name is going to be Solomon, and he will be the one that builds a house in my name." Solomon is going to be the one to build the house. In the beginning of this chapter that we didn't read, we see David realizing this, and then he begins to put things in place. David gave orders to assemble foreigners residing in Israel, and from among them he appointed stonecutters to prepare dressed stone for building the house of God. He provided large amounts of iron to make nails for the doors and the gateways and the hinges, and more bronze that can be weighed, and he also provided more cedar logs than could be counted. He started to put together all of the things necessary to build, all of the things that would be the foundation for this incredible house. And he recognized that his son Solomon, when it came time to build, he wasn't that experienced. He wouldn't have the ability to pull all these things together. So he started to prepare the way. He got stonecutters to do something that Solomon couldn't do. He used his resources to begin to put things in place. And he looked at Solomon. He said, "Let me prepare the way. Let me set the table so that we could grow something. Let me set the table so that you can be set up for success." And then he calls Solomon and he gives them this call. He gives them a task. He says, "You're going to be the one to build the house of the Lord." He gives them encouragement and he gives them the assurance and the promise that God will be with them, that there will be this divine help. The task is clear for Solomon. The call is to build a house for the Lord, this temple, this place where God would dwell. Again, David desired for it to be great and magnificent, to reflect the glory of God, but also great and magnificent so all of the surrounding nations would know how great God is, that the temple would reflect the greatness of God. And he gave encouragement along the way. He said, "May you have success in build, and may the Lord guide you. May he give you discernment. May he give you wisdom. Along the way, keep the law, follow the decrees, the things that Moses told us, all the things that the prophets had laid out for us. That's foundational for who we are. I got it wrong, but God's grace stepped in, and if we follow these laws and decrees, we're following the things that God wants us to do. It's foundational to who we are. I provided gold. I'm giving you silver. I'm giving you more cedar than you can imagine and iron. All of these things are going to be in place. But guess what? You can add to what's already there. You can add to the things that I've already laid down on the foundation. You, Solomon, are going to bring something different to the table. And you can add to all of the gifts, all of the things, all of the resources. You can add to it. And here's the great news, Solomon, you don't have to do it alone. We have stonecutters, we have masons, we have people that can work with silver and gold because you're not gifted in that way, but you're surrounded by a group of people that are gifted and talented and have unique abilities that you don't have, and y'all will be co-workers to build the house of the Lord. You will work together to accomplish these things. The pieces are in place. Solomon, the table is set. Now begin the work. Now begin the work. And be assured of this, that the Lord will be with you. The preparation's been made. The table is set. Now begin the work, and the Lord will be with you. The Lord will be with you. My kids love to build. Maybe you're wondering what these blocks have been here for. The kids love to build. And when they're little bitty, they really don't understand how to build something with blocks. Like, they'll just grab random blocks and then put them on there, not thinking of, like, how it needs to stand up, and they'll put stuff and it falls down. They will just stack it however they see fit. Libby especially. Hollis has got it figured out. But Libby will build in a way that just doesn't stand up quite right. And David recognized that Solomon wouldn't quite have all of the pieces and know what to do with the stuff. He said, so I'm going to lay a foundation. I'm going to collect the resources that we have and the people that we have, and I'm going to show you, like I show my kids, you get the bigger, stronger pieces, and you put them down first, and you start to establish a foundation. It's stronger. It's wider. It's something that you can build upon. And as you stack the pieces, you can start to build something. But it starts with the foundation. David is saying, I recognize, Solomon, you can't do this on your own. You can't quite figure it out. So I'm going to put the pieces there and give you this foundation to work from. Something solid. All of the pieces that you'll need that you can add to and that something will grow. The foundation's been laid. The table's been set. The pieces are there. The preparations are made. Now add to them and begin the work. That was the charge to Solomon. That was really Solomon's call as he was becoming king. It was this task to lead the people in building this. But what's really cool that happens after that, David doesn't just talk to Solomon. It's just not Solomon's responsibility. He calls together all the leaders of the nation, all of the leaders of the people of God. And he says, I want you to remember all of the ways that God has blessed us. Hasn't he been with us along the way? Hasn't he made a way for us to be inhabitants of this land, that he has pushed aside our enemies? He's prepared the way. God has been with us along the way. And so David looked at all of the leaders of the church and said, because of the things that God has done for us, devote your heart and soul to the Lord. Devote all of your life, your innermost being, to pursue the things of God. Seek him with all of your heart. Seek him with all of your soul. That's the response to the things that God has done for us. And then you, the people, begin to build the sanctuary of the Lord our God. Bring the ark, bring the sacred pieces into the temple that would be built for the name of the Lord. David's saying, this is the call for Solomon's life to build something. But you people of God, the leaders, those that have been a part of this and you've witnessed what God has done, you've got a job to do as well. That you have a piece in it. That you need to live in a way in response to the things that God has done in your life and build a place worthy of God to dwell. It's this incredible moment in the history of Israel. The people of God have found their place. They're together. They now have the resources to build something worthy of God's greatness. The preparations are made. The foundation is laid. The gifts are gathered. There are people ready to serve and to work and to build something that honors and reflects the glory of God. The table's been set, preparations have been made, and something significant is about to happen. The table is set, preparation has been made, and something significant is about to happen. Here's what I want the church to see and hear today. That on this day of All Saints Day, and we recognize the people that have come before us, that are in the communion of saints, both alive and that are dead, that have gone before us, that they've done work. They've given gifts. Preparation has been made, that they've poured into something, preparing us to build upon it. In the same way, we also find ourselves on the other side of 11 weeks studying the Apostles' Creed, looking at Scripture, looking at the foundations of the things that we believe. And then we said that our beliefs matter. Our beliefs matter because the things that we find in our heart are the things that shape what we do in the everyday. So we have the preparations and the things that people, their lives have poured into. We have the foundation of what we believe. And if we actually believe what we say we believe, that we believe in God the Father Almighty, creator in heaven and earth, and we believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended to the dead. He rose again on the third day. He ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, where he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the dead, and the life everlasting. If we believe that, there are consequences to the things that we believe. There's a consequence to believing that. This is what Paul says, the consequence of that kind of belief. Ephesians chapter 2, consequently, you're no longer foreigners or strangers, but you're fellow citizens with God's people, the same household of David, the same household of Solomon, the same household of those leaders that were brought together. You're a part of that family, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And in him, the whole building is joined together and rises. It grows to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too, me and you, are being built. There's this process that we are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by the Spirit. Paul's saying the consequences of believing what we believe is that we are being brought together, the foundation of the things that we believe, the foundation of what's come before us, this foundation of love laid by Jesus Christ, that we are joined together and we grow together to be the place that God chooses to dwell. And like Solomon, we have a call on our lives to build a house worthy of the goodness of God. That's the task. That's what it looks like. We take the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, with Christ as the cornerstone, and the work of John Kelly, and the work of Corky Capps, and the presence of love, and Evans Wood, and all of those that have come before us, our Gimals and our Pawpaws, and we begin to build a house. And all the pieces come together. Smart starts to make something bigger than we realize it is. And pray our hands don't get too shaky. And we build the house of the Lord upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and the saints and what we believe. But how does it happen? How does it happen? Paul says in Ephesians 4:16, as each part does its work, the body grows, the household is made, the dwelling place for the Lord comes together as each member does its work. As each member does its work. Today is kind of a launch into several weeks talking about stewardship. How we use the things that God has blessed us with to build the house of the Lord. How, as members of this church, you made a covenant with the people of this place, you made a covenant with God to contribute to this place with your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness. Recognizing that each of our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness is unique from the other, and each of us have a job to do, work to do to build a house for the Lord. We're going to kind of summarize that over the next 3 weeks and look at how you can use your time, your talent, and your treasure. But at the beginning, recognize there's a foundation to build from, that there's love that laid the foundation, that Christ, as the cornerstone of who we are, that he joins us together and positions us to rise up to become the place that God has called us to be. There's a task that's in front of us. to grow together, to be built together into a place where God dwells by the Spirit. Because just as the temple that David was charging Solomon to build was going to be the place that God chooses to dwell, we know from Scripture, we know from our lives, that when we believe the things that we believe, God chooses to dwell in us. And when we do the work, we become something beautiful and magnificent, worthy of the glory of God. And when we do it with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, we build it in a way that the nations around us can't help but notice how great our God is. Not how great we are, but how beautiful our God is. When we build upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles and John Kelly and Corky Capps and Evans Wood, and all of the saints that have come before us, when we build upon that, something significant happens. When we use our time, our talent, and our treasure. The encouragement is that the pieces are there. The encouragement is that the foundation has been laid. We have provisions, but the call is the same to add to them. With whatever unique gift that God has given you. There are people that have been called to lead, but everyone's called to work. People have been called to lead, but everyone's been called to do the work. And just like Solomon had this assurance of the divine presence, what we celebrate today as well is being remembered to the reality that love laid the foundation for who we are. That we come to encounter the presence of God, that we come to encounter His goodness and His grace, that we come broken, we come getting it wrong. But when we come recognizing that we're broken and we put all these little broken pieces together that's held together by the goodness and grace of God, it makes a pretty beautiful picture. That's what happens today. The foundation of what Christ has done, the foundation of what we believe. When we do the work, we become the place where God chooses to dwell. To church today, the charge is this: to now begin the work. And the promise is that God is with us. That God is with us. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, we give thanks. We give thanks for the saints. We give thanks for their love. We give thanks for their gifts. We give thanks for their work. We give thanks for your Son, Jesus, whose love laid the foundation for us to be restored and redeemed to the people that you've called us to be, that empowers and equips us to begin to grow, to rise up, to be the house of the Lord, to be the temple, to be the dwelling place where the presence of God is known, where the presence of God is felt, where the presence of God is on display so that all the nations may know how great you are, how loving you are, how merciful you are. So we come to you today, God, knowing and trusting your Spirit to take our brokenness and make something beautiful. In the same way, we know and trust that your Spirit will do a work on these simple elements of bread and juice, making them be for us your body and your blood, so that we as a body can put your love on display for the world. God, before we come to receive, we confess. Confess that individually we've missed the mark. Confess that we have not been an obedient church. We have not done your will. But forgive us. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience to the call to be your church. God, we give you our hearts. We give you our souls. As we continually seek you with all that we are and all that we have. We worship you. We honor you. We give thanks for the invitation to be your dwelling place. We love you and we praise you. Amen. We come to the table today recognizing that Jesus chose for his body to be broken so that we can be made whole. As a sign of his great love for us, he gave himself up for us. And we take the cup and recognize that his blood was spilled for the forgiveness of my sins and the forgiveness of yours, and that he does something new when we receive it. He creates something new. That every single time we come to the table, every time we receive, it's a fresh encounter with his mercy and grace and does something new with us. May it be so today that he does something new as we begin the work. I invite those that are serving to come forward and the band to come as well. The table that's prepared, the table that's been set, is a table that's open to all. It's not Trinity's church, it's not a table, it's not the Methodist church's table, it's the Lord's table, and all are invited to receive. The table's been set, preparation is made, all are invited to come and receive. Sean and I used to be Catholic, and at the end of the Mass that we attended, traditionally you would say, the Mass is ended, let us go in peace. But when we attended this church, we would say, the Mass never ends, it must be lived. So no benediction today. No benediction. But your life can be the benediction as you go and begin the work. As you go and begin the work with the foundation of love, be the church. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Have a great week, everybody.